Well, it's a real blessing and privilege to be here, and we've had the privilege in the past of not only worshiping with you, but sharing a few years ago, I believe, on marriage, the marriage part of things, and this weekend we're going to look at some of the biblical teaching on the foundation of the family and parenting. And if you do have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. I don't know, David, are those some Bibles on the piano there? My. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and then put your finger in Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3, verse 21. And I'm reading from the New International Version. I'll read Ephesians first, and then Colossians, and then we'll open in prayer. Okay. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And keeping your finger there, and then over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Before we look to the Word, let's look to the Lord of the Word in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for a new day today, and we thank you that your mercies are new today. We come as men to express our gratitude and our worship and our praise to the man Christ Jesus. We thank you for his great love, for his sacrificial death, for his powerful resurrection, for his enthronement, and for his intercession as he prays for his church. We come this morning acknowledging our constant need of you and our desire to grow in Christ-likeness. We pray that you would teach us from your word by your Spirit. We pray that our hearts would be open and tender and responsive. We pray for good soil in our souls, that the word might take root and it might bear fruit. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to understand you better, understand ourselves better, and understand what you've called us to be and to do for the glory and the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the good of our families. We pray these things. Amen. When we come to the Bible, of course, its predominant theme is the gospel. Beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and especially Genesis 3:15, right to the end of Revelation chapter 22, the great theme of the Bible is this marvelous plan of God to save sinners, to draw them to himself, to redeem them from the mess, the fallenness, the ruinous that we've put ourselves into because of deliberate rebellion and sin against God. And that goes all the way back to our great-great-great-great-great-grandpappy, Adam. And we have imitated him, and we have ratified his choice a million times in our own life. And yet, if God has been gracious to us, he has worked in our hearts by his Spirit. He has shown us the loveliness of Christ, the seriousness of our sin, the certainty of eternal judgment, and the sufficiency of Christ alone to save us in time and for all eternity. And then when we become saved, we have the responsibility of living this out in the practicality of our life. We don't go off and live in a monastery. We stay in this world. We stay in our town, and on our street, in our job, whatever it might be. And we're to be light and salt where God has placed us. And obviously, one of the very practical areas of being a Christian man is that in the home. in terms of our marriage, and then if God has blessed us in terms of our children. Now, it's very interesting that when you read through the Bible, there isn't a lot on marriage and families in the Bible. And again, the great theme is the gospel and God's outworking of the gospel, the Old Testament predicting the coming of Christ, the New Testament explaining that coming and the ramifications of that coming. But scattered and splattered, in a sense, throughout the Bible are these areas in the scriptures where the gospel is practically applied. And that's what we have here, of course, in Ephesians, beginning in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. And the latter part of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, Paul deals very practically with godly wives, godly husbands, children, and parents. And what we want to look at today for a few minutes is that of the role and the responsibility of dads. Now, we want to see, first of all, the potential problem that we dads have. I'll read the Ephesians passage, the first part of it again. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Does anybody know what that 25-cent word means, to exasperate?
Frustrate.
Yes, to frustrate. Any other words? How about a three-letter word? Starts with a B. To bug, to irritate our children. Now, the interesting thing is, if you are a father, if you've been a father, you would think the text should be reversed. Kids, don't bug your old man. Don't frustrate your father. Don't exasperate the guy that brings home the bacon. And yet, it's very interesting that what we think our kids primarily do to us is really the biggest thing we need to be concerned about in what we do with our children. Now, our Ephesians text says that we're not to exasperate them. That word is a very interesting word because what it means is to provoke to anger. We are to relate to our children in such a way that we don't produce in them. Now, they're responsible and accountable, but we don't produce in them a built-up sense, a long-term sense of wanting to get even, wanting to pay us back. And that's the idea of the word there. To exasperate means to provoke to anger. So, and we're not talking here about a kid stamping his feet because he's got to eat his broccoli. We're not talking about a kid slamming the door to his bedroom because he doesn't want to go to bed at a certain time. That's part of life. That's part of being a kid. But we're talking about that deep-seated, built-up sense of something's brewing, something's boiling, and eventually it will come to a head. There are girls who have got pregnant not because they wanted a baby, not because they liked the boy. They wanted to punish their parents. They're kids who run away from home because they want to pay their parents back. Now, all kinds of things go on in a kid's head, and it isn't always the parents' fault. But you'll notice in our text here, it says in the same in Colossians, that the responsibility for raising the children is primarily the father's. We think it's primarily the mom's. We're living at a time, and we don't know how long before the Lord returns. Canadian-American history might just be a blip on the screen of history. The Lord may not return for 1,000 years, 2,000 more, 10,000 more. It's possible. We don't know. And our existence may just be a little blip on the screen of history. And generally, down through history, fathers and mothers and children lived together and worked together. Things were very seldom in history did a father go an hour down the road to his job, be gone for 10 hours, and then come back exhausted at 6:30 at night, slap down some cold supper, get in the lazy boy, flip on the sports, and kind of zone out. Fathers are responsible for raising their children, and as fathers are responsible for being the head of their home. Every father is the head of his home. Every father raises his children. The question is not, will I be the leader in my home? The question will be, will I be a good biblical leader or will I be a bad leader? Because every man leads. If he sits on the couch with a bag of chips and a remote, he's leading. If he doesn't talk to his kids from one week to the next, he's leading. And we need to understand that. We have no choice about this. We didn't sign up for this. God has delegated authority. He has organized the home. He has arranged these things in his good will and counsel and what is best. When I was growing up, I was born in 49, growing up in the 50s and 60s, there were a number of programs on TV that tried to portray that. Father Knows Best, Leave It to Beaver, even the Donna Reed Show, even though it was about Donna Reed, her husband was a good husband and father. And men were put in a position of very much shaping the family and raising the children, even though they were a lawyer or a doctor or whatever they might be. And of course, that's radically changed. The model now is Homer Simpson. He's more spaced out than his kids are, and he's just kind of this self-centered blob that kind of goes through life. And of course, the sharp, keen people are the women in the program. And many of the programs very much denigrate the significance of men, and especially the father in the home. But the Bible makes it very, very clear that we have the primary responsibility of raising our children. And we must guard ourselves that we do not provoke our children to long-term resentment and anger and bitterness. I was a teenager in the 60s, and it was an angry decade, throwing over the traces, rebelling, and all of those kinds of things, probably in many ways kind of fulfilling the negative side of this verse. And then we got into the 70s, and it was a very kind of apathetic, me-centered generation, and everybody kind of sighed a sigh of relief. At least they weren't burning their bras and the flag and protesting as much. But Colossians says, on the other side, fathers, don't embitter your children. Don't discourage your children. And the idea there is taking the wind out of their sails so that they just give up. They don't bother trying. What's the use? And so we as dads have to guard these two things, that we're not provoking our children to anger, nor we're discouraging them, that they're just giving up and resigning and saying, what's the use? Now, what we want to do for a few minutes this morning is discuss some ways that we can potentially provoke our children to anger. I'm going to suggest a few. I will suggest something. We can interact, suggest something. And then hopefully you've got some ideas as well. The first thing I would say that provokes our children to anger is that we do not love their mother. The Bible makes it very clear that the primary relationship in the home is not the parents and the children. That's a secondary relationship. The primary relationship is between the mom and the dad, between the husband and the wife. And many, many children become very angry when their father does not functionally, practically love their mother. Now, why would that be? Why do you think that would be? What does it force children to do if mom and dad are at odds? And every marriage is going to have times where we're not going to see everything like she does. there's two different people, personalities, male, female. We're both sinners. It isn't just like a TV program. Everything's conflict, resolution, and happily ever after in 22 minutes, minus the commercials. But generally, it should be very clear to our children that we love their mother first and foremost. What's the problem if we don't? I'm sorry? Excellent, yes. It forces our children to choose between their mom and their dad. And what God intends is that marriage is one. The two have become one. There's a unity and a oneness. And our children are never to be put in the position that they have to, you know, side with their dad against their mom, or they have to protect their mom from their dad, those kinds of things. I remember reading probably 35 years ago, we had a magazine called Red Book. It was about marriage and family, but it wasn't Christian. It was just at least a Canadian magazine. And I remember reading an article, and they weren't espousing the Bible at all, and it said that the first thing that children recognize is the oneness of their parents. And I thought, that's pretty insightful, that they initially relate to mom and dad together. And so, if we're going to really love our children, we have to make sure that we're really loving their mom, that we are taking quality time with her, we're treating her with honor and care, we are her servant in the good biblical sense, that we date our wife, that we encourage her, we appreciate her. We obviously teach our children to love and respect and to honor their mom as well. And we'll be dealing with some of that stuff later today. So the first thing, foundational, is that we love our kids' mom so that they never have to choose, that this isn't a place of conflict. This isn't a place where they have to take sides. Another thing, we have to work very hard at treating our children equally and fairly. You will notice that all of your kids have the same last name. And generally that was really true. Now it's not as much true, unfortunately. When I was a kid, I went to a public school, grades kindergarten to 8, of 1,000 kids. Now I didn't know every kid, but I knew only one kid who was from a divorced family. That's astounding, isn't it? And that's in the mid-50s, early 60s. When my kids went to school, and we were in a pretty nice area in the country, would you say maybe a third of the kids in most of your classes were in divorced or separated homes? And that's tough, isn't it? It's tough. And it may even be higher now. And depending if you're in more in the city, whatever it might be. But anyways, our point is that we are to work hard at treating our children fairly. Can you think of any families in the Bible where that didn't occur, where either mom or dad had a favorite? Yeah, and before Jacob? Okay, yes, Jacob with his 12 kids and at least one girl, 12 boys and a girl. Joseph, in our language, he had the sports car. he was kind of daddy's boy. And then when they got rid of Joseph, it was Benjamin. Now, what about when Jacob was a kid? What was his home life like? Who were his mom and dad? Isaac and Rebecca. they had two kids, and Rebecca liked Jacob. Isaac liked Ishmael, and it's just interesting even to think about that, why that would be. It's almost, Isaac seemed like a pretty passive guy. Ishmael, the magazine coming to his house was Field and Stream, Hunters Anonymous or Unanimous or something. Jacob was kind of Better Homes and Gardens. they chose between their kids and produced a great deal of conflict, didn't they? And that's the thing we have to guard against, because we can be partial to, as a guy, you may be partial to your daughters. As a guy, you may be partial to the person, if you still love your wife, who's most like your wife. We probably most struggle with the kid who's most like us, if you know what I mean. And so we have to work very hard at treating our children as fairly as we can, because our children watch when we cut the cake, Our children watch when someone's given a special thing. And if it's done properly, and they know that all things being equal, they will be dealt with fairly and equally, that doesn't produce resentment. In fact, we're each actually teaching our children to rejoice with those who rejoice, to sorrow with those who sorrow. So it's very, very important that we treat our children fairly and equally. On the other side, you will notice that in your home, most of your kids have a different first name. You don't have three Charlies, do you? Or four Bettys? Yeah, okay. You might have a junior, but even there it's a junior. And the point is that while we are to treat our children equally and fairly, we're to treat our children as individuals. Because no two, even if you've got twins or triplets, no two children are exactly alike. And again, it's hard with a dad because you're working all day, you're involved with your work and responsibilities and pressures that your family doesn't even know, well, your wife probably knows, but you may have a mortgage to pay for, you may, something goes in the car and there's 800 bucks that you don't have, and all of the different things that go on in being a dad. And it is very, very easy to feel that your kids are like the tribe of Israel rather than their individuals. We need to date our children, or if that word's a little too, we need to have outings and quality time individually with our children. We need to get to know them, their interests, their likes, their dislikes, their personality. We need to enter into what they do well. And I'm not bragging because I've done a lot wrong, but we've been to tons of band concerts and soccer games and figure skating and things over the years that, and our kid's the star, like not so much in the team, but from our perspective, that this is about them. We tried in our home to date all our children individually. And at nights, I'd come home, I'd have a bag with some special things, and I might put it on Dave's chair, and then another time it might go on his brother's chair. He had has two sisters as well. Sometimes the special treat would be for their mother. And so that we're entering into the lives of our children, and we are genuinely seeking to get to know them, and as well that our children are getting to know us. Now, any feedback on both of those concepts, to treat our children equally and fairly and to treat our children as individuals? Do they sound like good principles? What keeps us from doing that? If it does keep us from doing it. Yeah, life's very busy, isn't it? And you can either organize your life or let your life organize you. And it means setting aside time to do. Dave and I, for a number of years, we'd go away in June once it was clear he was going to fail anyway, so he didn't need to be at school. No, by then it was clear he was going to pass. Mostly the teacher just wanted them to go to the next grade anyway, so, but we'd go overnight and we'd plan to go somewhere and we'd go to a hotel, we'd go out for meals, we'd plan some special things. My wife, I think she still does it, takes our two girls, now we have four girls with our two daughter-in-laws, and they get together for a weekend and, you know, they do their toes, they go shopping, all that kind of girl stuff. And just to spend, we have a break, we have two semesters in high school, and we have a break at the end of January for 2 or 3 days, and for a number of years, Marlene took our two girls and would go to the Buffalo area and get a hotel and just hang as girls and just still do girl stuff. And now as a guy, we've got to do some girl stuff too. Not necessarily that, but to take them out and to spend quality time with them and to get to know them and enter into the life of their friends, have their friends over. That takes time, that takes energy, And frankly, that takes interest. Because much of what your kids are interested in, you're not really interested in, unless you're interested in your kids. And if you're interested in your kids, you will be interested in what they're interested in. Well, I don't want to go too long. We'll go 5 more minutes, and then, but I'll throw out a couple more things. Fourthly, what provokes our children to anger is that we do not live as real, genuine Christians. You know, what I'm doing here in this weekend is the easy stuff. Now, it may not seem easy to you to get up here and speak, you know, for 2 or 3 hours at a time. But the truth is that when I go home, my 4 kids knew whether this was true or not. And we need to be, as dads especially, we don't want to be telling our kids, this Christianity is for old people, little kids, and women. But Christianity is for everyone, and especially that a man is going to be transformed and changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And our children need to see that we really live this stuff. Now, our kids are not expecting us to be perfect. And so don't act like you are. Don't act like you don't make mistakes. Don't act like you don't sin. Don't act like you can never admit you're wrong. Don't act like you can't apologize. Don't act like you can't take insight and input from your wife or from your children. Don't come home on Sunday. I'm not saying this for my son, but for any of us, you don't come home on Sunday and just diss the minister and the sermon and things like that. That you are living this stuff yourself as God works in your heart. And your kids need to know, and it's probably harder. I mean, Dave can speak. It's harder when your dad was the pastor. But do I read this and love this for my own soul? Or am I just cranking out sermons? Am I just, you know, am I telling other people how to live? Is this stuff true in my life? And your kids, more than anybody else, will be able to tell if you're real or whether you're a phony. Are you different on Sunday than you are on Monday to Saturday? Are you different coming to church than when you get into the parking lot and come into the building? Do you pretend that you're very pleasant and happy, but actually you're impatient and you're miserable and you're grumpy most of the time? And that's one of the biggest turnoffs for kids, that, like, what is this? This is just a game. Or do your kids sense that you are growing and that you are, that being at church is radically affecting your life? Or it's not just another one of the things you do. And they can sense, I'm glad this is over with for another week. Do they find you in the Bible? You don't have to be a great theologian, just a dear guy that loves the Lord. Are you reading the Bible with your family? Are you praying with your family? Are you just loving Jesus? Do they sense that you love Jesus more than anything else in the world? Do you love Jesus more than your hunting or your golf or your job or whatever, your truck or whatever it might be? Now, why would that bug kids? We used to say in Canada, if you're as phony as a $2 bill, we actually have a $2 coin. So why does that bug kids? Why does it make them angry?
I do it. We expect something out of them that we're not doing.
Yeah.
And that would bug anybody. You expect me to do something that you
can't do. That's right, yeah. Yeah, very much, yeah. We feel that with our boss. If you say you really appreciate a certain minister on TV or on the radio or CDs or whatever, and then you find out he's having an affair, do you order even more tapes? You know, and nobody knows us better than our kids do. They see and we all have inconsistencies. We all have spiritual blind spots. But we need to be open and teachable.
Bring our own pride into it, yeah. Especially when we're not doing something right. Like you were saying, we hate to bring ourselves down to that confession point.
Yeah.
Admitting and repenting of it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, very much. And especially if you take yourself seriously as a leader, you kind of think a leader's General Patton or somebody like that, they know what they're doing and just charge boys and don't question this. This is the army and I'm just running the show and you do what you say, do what I say in that. One more thing and then I'll close and if we want to. We have to be very, very consistent and fair with our commands and instructions. And we'll deal with some of this afternoon, this evening. But we have to make sure that we are being reasonable with what we're asking our children to do in terms of their age and their ability and our consistency. Now, I'm not disking my dad, but my parents weren't Christians, but I grew up in a home where I could swear at my dad and he'd laugh. And I could walk in front of the TV to go to the bathroom and he'd get mad at me. And there was never, I never knew what the rules were. And I never, he might laugh one time, another time he might throw something at me or yell at me or whatever. And we have to be very consistent. We're better to have a few rules and we keep those rules. Okay, rather than our kids just, I'm tired today, so don't worry about it. And then tomorrow you walk in and, hey, who left their coat there? And, it's out of proportion. We need to be guys who are leading our home with consistency, with fairness, with reasonableness, and that we are genuinely concerned for our children. We are not preoccupied primarily with ourselves. Well, those are five things. It's 16 minutes after. I know we all probably have busy days. If any other thoughts or comments, you probably can think of other areas that could provoke your kids. We probably could have an open testimony time of how we've bugged and exasperated our kids. But any other thoughts or comments? Well, yes, sir. Okay. Does discipline with love always have to have an explanation? I would say in principle, yes. We're going to deal with that kind of stuff this afternoon and evening. What were you thinking of in particular? Oh, well, no. I meant like an example.
discipline out of anger rather than love.
Oh, yeah. We're to never discipline out of anger. There can be a legitimate anger. But biblical anger is controlled, okay? But we'll see this afternoon, 99% of discipline is self-discipline. And I have to get me in line before I get my kid in line. So I have to guard. Okay, let's close in prayer, and thanks so much for your participation. Father, we want to thank you for the practicality and the personableness of your word. We thank you that you love fathers and that you love children, that you love the home. We thank you that you've identified yourself as our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ as your beloved Son. And we pray you'll help us as dads and grandpas that we will be wise and godly as we seek to love our children and our grandchildren. May we go out with your blessing and benediction. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.